Thank you, Fred, for directing these kind of new songs, and that's good. Last Sabbath, I talked about my dad and some of the things that he had done, and I'm not going to do that specifically today, but I want to start with a question. We're all here to learn lessons. We're all here to gain understanding and introspection of ourselves and to grow in order to be a part of the kingdom of God. What's the best way for you to learn? Is the best way for you to learn is to go through a trial, a test, and a difficulty, and as a result of you personally going through that, then you learn the lessons, mistakes, things that will help you to grow? Or is the best way for you to learn from somebody else and what they're going through without you having to go through the problem? My guess, it is the combination of both. I think there are things in life that we wouldn't learn unless we go through them, but I'll tell you, experience is not always the best teacher. No, I've never taken drugs, illegal drugs, and not even growing up in the generation of the 1960s. And I don't feel as though I had to take drugs in order to learn lessons about people who did overdo it and who did ruin their lives as a result or whatever. But again, we learn better by learning from our own pains and problems and tests or by learning from somebody else's. I want to give you an opportunity today to learn from the life of somebody else. Someone who went through trials and sickness. Some of you are going through trials and sicknesses or trials and sicknesses of ones that you love, trials of jobs or whatever. And yes, we do go through them. But all of us don't go through them. I'm going to talk about lessons that are learned from going through sicknesses and distress. And frankly, I haven't gone through much myself. I've been relatively healthy so far to this point, and that may change tomorrow. We never know. I do want to, like I said, follow up a little bit. I talked about lessons last week from my dad, and it's the whole thing is not about me and my family and things. But on the other hand, I found a sermon that my dad gave after my mother died. And I think I've mentioned to you before, my mother went through about 8 years of melanoma until she finally died a pretty rough death, frankly, and went through a lot of suffering and pain and helplessness and that type of thing. And she wrote down lessons she learned from sickness. My dad gave a sermon on that one time. When I was talking to my dad just before he died a few weeks ago, I said, "Dad, you remember that sermon, that list that Mom gave on lessons she learned from being sick?" And he said, "Yeah, I sure do." And I said, "What would you add to that, the lessons you've learned?" He said, "You just take every lesson she learned and give a sermon on it." So I'm not going to give a sermon on it, but I'm going to go over some of those things, and maybe it can help you in learning from life. And I think it's a good approach in helping us learn from life. I read last week from Job 8. It says, "Look for a moment at the ancient wisdom. Consider the truths our fathers learned. Let the ancient and wise teach you. Listen to what they had to say." And we need to learn from one another. Even in the audience here, as we have our friends go through pain, trials, difficulties with death or sickness or whatever, we need to learn from one another. Maybe you can learn a few things from the lessons my mom learned. And again, as you'll see, it's from a biblical perspective of what God would have her and frankly us to learn. So let me just go through some of them here. One of the biggest lessons she learned from her long kind of grueling sickness is that first one was, we're nothing without God. We are nothing without God. She says, this isn't false humility. This is fact. When you're taught from childhood to be self-sufficient, it's an eye-opener to be sick and not be able to be self-sufficient. That's probably one of the biggest trials my mom went through in her trial, was that she was a servant. She gave of herself and her life to God's people and her family, and she was always doing things for people. And when she got sick, and she actually had to have people doing things for her, it was extremely difficult. You know, she raised my aunt, Nancy, who's up in northern Arizona. She had to take care of her, basically. Her mom had kind of zoned out of taking care of kids anymore. But she finds, she said, this provides an excellent opportunity for self-examination. The more you examine yourself, the more you see how utterly dependent you are on God for everything. And we all have to come to that point. You know, fasting helps a little bit. Fasting is supposed to help us to be humble and realize we're gonna fade away if we don't have sustenance that comes from God. But it's a big lesson to learn, and hopefully you don't have to learn that by getting sick. Hopefully we can learn some of these things from others who went through it. She said, asking God to allow you to see yourself as he sees you is an extremely painful process to begin with. Now, if you actually do that and you say, God, show me from your perspective. Now, if you do that, be sure to ask with mercy, because he may show you more than you want to see or more than you can handle to begin with if you don't ask him for mercy on that topic. But she says, as you lose some of your pride, it becomes less painful and more interesting and challenging. It can even be quite humorous at times. And she kept a really decent sense of humor right up until the time she died too. But she says, one thing you can be sure of, no matter how many things God shows you about yourself, there are always more things beyond that point to be shown if you continue to ask. Jesus, a number of times in the scriptures, said, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. He says, I do it with the Father and with his help and with his power. Certainly something to learn. You start thinking you'd do it on your own, or that you're independent, or that you don't need anybody or anything, then you will have to possibly learn the hard way. Another thing that my mom learned, and I think we find this is true too, if you just look at life, she said, pride causes nearly all personal problems. Pride causes nearly all personal problems. I mean, you start looking at the topic of pride and what it has done to people and what it has done to churches and that type of thing. Think about, am I proud? There are a couple of scriptures in Proverbs 13:10 that said, pride leads to conflict. You got conflict, somebody's not humble. Probably two people are not humble and willing to give of themselves. And then Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. So when we humble ourselves before God, God can do any lifting up that needs to be done. Another point that she had was, your ability to really have joy in living is in direct proportion to how much you allow your mind to dwell on your problems. The ability to really have joy in living is in direct proportion to how much you allow your mind to dwell on your problems. When a person is dying of cancer, when it's pervading your life, there's a lot of complaining that you could do, a lot of feeling sorry for yourself that you could do. But what does it accomplish? How does it help you? How does it help somebody else? And my mom was just one that was a good example. And again, I can use thousands of good examples of people in their lives, and I'm not trying to elevate my mom above anybody else, but she's one of many who have this proper perspective in life. She said we have to learn to separate problems we can do something about from those we can't and leave the latter in God's hands. Now you look at whatever, any given problem you have, there are certain things you can do about them, and there are certain things you can't. They're beyond your control. And you got to learn the difference. And the ones you can't do anything about or can't remedy in some way, you just say, all right, so it's there. You know, whatever it is, we'll have some of it, as my dad would have said. Leave it in God's hands. Another one is the way to rise above our problems is to serve others. You know, she was one, as I said, that was a servant all of her life. And she said, serve others. You know, when we get problems that we have, we tend to get focused on self instead of others. What if Christ had done that? I mean, they were beating him. They were accusing him falsely of all kinds of things. And if he would have just thought about himself, they can't do that to me. Don't you know who I am? And he was. But he humbled himself and he served you and he served humanity. He served mankind. That's our example. And, you know, some of the things my mom came across, you know, they're simply there in the Bible. They're principles. And she personally learned them through what she went through. But that is a tremendous biblical principle of praying for somebody else. She says, if you begin to get bogged down in self-pity and despair, go pray for someone in detail, in depth, who has a problem worse than yours. And there's always somebody with a worse problem. But ours is magnified. It's ahead of us. It's there. And obviously, it's so big, sometimes we let it loom so much that we forget others are going through issues also. And to pray for them and to serve them. One other thing she said. She says, I've proven during this past few months in a significant way, it's more blessed to give than to receive. This is going along with serving others. She said, I asked God at the beginning of this trial that she had, this sickness, I asked God at the beginning to give me strength to do my share of his work. You know, you've got the United News that says this is a whole church effort, and of course we are here to serve one another and to give ourselves to one another. You're not here as an individual by yourself. You're here as a part of the body of Christ to give and to serve others. And she said she prayed God at the beginning to give her strength to do her share of his work. Even though physically she couldn't get out visiting as she had with my dad, as my dad was the pastor of the area they lived in. And she couldn't get up and fix food, and she couldn't get around and serve in one way or the other. But she always prayed that she could do her share. She said, during this time, I have constantly felt quite well as long as God has something for me to do. You know, if in her mind, she could do something for somebody else, and sometime all it was to pray for them. Or to maybe give them a call and talk to them and encourage them or whatever. She says, this isn't always true on the days when nothing is required of me. When she didn't have a purpose and a goal to help and to serve somebody else, she had a bad day. When she had someone else to think of, she had good days. Another one that she has, she said, hopelessness and despair starts with a single negative thought. And some of you go through those times of hopelessness and despair, difficulties, because it's not going well. Your life is a mess. There are things that are huge trials, and we can get into hopelessness and despair, but you got to catch yourself. Realize one negative thought can start it and then turn into the bitterness that is so bad. She says, learn to recognize a negative thought as its source, and that source is Satan. And Satan wants you to get discouraged. Satan wants you to give up. Satan wants you to become hopeless and helpless and all of those things. It's not coming from God. There is not one thing God is going to do to make you feel helpless or hopeless except to learn to trust in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bring every thought into captivity. You've got to watch those things. Is it a healthy thought or an unhealthy thought? Is it a positive one or a negative one? And if it's positive, it's going to be coming from God. If it's negative, it's going to be coming from Satan. Do we allow ourselves to dwell on that? Again, another long understood proverb is Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Whatever your circumstance is, you can get to thinking this is the worst thing. Nobody else has gone through anything like this before. Nobody's got it as bad as I. Why isn't it different? You can get all these thoughts. And then if you think that in your heart, that's the way it's going to be. But if you know that God's in charge, you know that you're helpless without Him, but He's there for you, you'll have a more positive outlook on the situation, and God will see you through it. Another one that she learned through her illness was every time we complain about anything, we chalk one up for Satan. We're complainers. I mean, we're the descendants of Israel, pretty much. And the Israelites were stiff-necked, and they were complainers. And it said it made God angry when they complained. And again, any of these, like my dad said, you can give sermons on. But when we find ourselves complaining, kind of chalk one up for Satan. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. And he would like us to complain about others and about things and circumstances and that to be our motive instead of helping others. Another one, she says, when you have a handicap or a problem, you can do one of two things. One, you can think of it as a challenge to rise above. Okay, I can't get around like I used to be able to. I don't have as much money as I used to be able to have or used to have. I don't have the health that I've had. You can give any number of things in your life. I don't have a mate anymore or whatever it is that is your challenge. You can take it as a challenge, or you can feel sorry for yourself and give up. Our problems give us an opportunity to use our ingenuity to make the best of whatever condition we find ourselves in. Joseph is a great example of that. I mean, he found himself literally in the pit of despair, but he'd take every circumstance and he'd make the best of it. And he'd rise to the top in whatever area that he was in. And he could have despaired and said, woe is me, you know, I lost my family and my brothers hate me and they wanted to kill me. And he could have just moaned and complained. But he made the best, and he used ingenuity to make the best of every circumstance and every condition. She gives some examples here with her situation. And again, she had a very bad melanoma on her foot, and it just incapacitated her that way, in addition to getting into her other organs later on. Here's an example. She said, you can vacuum the rug on your knees, which she did. You know, you vacuum around the house, and she can get around. She just had to crawl to do it. You can still do it. You could have called somebody and said, oh, I can't get around because I'm not feeling well. Or you can just get around and do it. She says, you can cook with your knee on a kitchen stool. Later, she ended up rigging up a tricycle so she could get around in the kitchen on that tricycle with one knee, and so she could do cooking for Dad and just get around and do stuff instead of laying there hoping somebody would come and help her. Paul, you know, he said that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And indeed we can. You know, with God's help, we can look for a way to do things different. And if our situation isn't as good as it used to be, figure out a way to make it okay. Don't get negative, down, and discouraged. Now, sometimes these things are for our benefit because of the things we learn This one, she said, trials should help remind us that we reap what we sow. Trials should help remind us that we reap what we sow. She said, some of the trials we go through, we have put others through before. Now, that's a pretty good way to look at trials and problems in life. Instead of getting angry at somebody who did something wrong to us, is instead we look and say, you know what? What if I treated somebody bad? And how can I change my approach to them? How can I learn? You know, if you've been an authoritarian person and you treated somebody under you badly, you know, Mr. Camerata was talking about servant leadership, and you've been maybe a bad father in the way that you treated your children. How can I do things differently now? How can I change the way that I've been? I mean, a lot of ways that we can look to see, well, maybe I'll put somebody else through that. Maybe I'm just reaping what I've sown. Says otherwise, we'd never learn the lesson of how we have hurt others. This gives us an opportunity to repent of sins we would not know we had committed otherwise. Yeah, I know I tell the story somewhat often when Joe was talking about some of the things at work. Some of you go through that. And my wife does, working for a government agency in particular. You find that type of thing happening, but you know, people not treating you very well. And then you got to look and say, okay, now, have I always treated somebody else well? Have I always been a good boss? Or if I've got someone that is under me in some way and I've got an authority over them in some way, am I treating them in a way that I want to be treated? You know, take trials, even if it's things at work or whatever, and learn from it and see how we can grow and help others along the way. Another one, she says, if you're quick to see a sin or fault in someone else, use it to examine yourself. Falls along the same line. And you can see problems and faults in people. You can see problems and faults in systems. But use it to examine self instead of somebody else. When we see something we don't like in someone, we should realize that we are very often guilty to a degree of the sin or fault we see in others. We're quick to recognize it because we've been living with the same hidden fault or attitude most of our lives. It's like Mr. Armstrong used to say, you know, when you got one finger pointing at somebody, you got three pointing back at yourself. And oftentimes that's so, and it's good to use a particular trial you're going through or something somebody does to you or says to you or and just use it to say, okay, am I guilty of that sin myself? Because we could look at others and make ourselves feel pretty big. But God wants us to see us from his perspective again. So when you start looking at somebody else, say, okay, am I guilty of that same thing somehow, in some way? It's a good way to approach our Christian lives, frankly. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1, it goes on quite a bit about this problem that we oftentimes have. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Romans 2:1, it says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And that's often so. So use a trial to, that some maybe somebody else is doing something that we don't like, to see, okay, what am I doing? Can I do better in my life? Another one, she says, you have to will to do things God's way. You know, sometimes God's got something in mind and it's going that direction and it's God's will in our lives. We don't like it very much. Now, even Christ, when he was about to be crucified, says, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And he willed to make God's will his will, even though he'd rather done something else. And we have to just do that. As when trials are heavy, there are times when your own will completely fails. You have to cry out to God to supply his will. And he does. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Another one, she says, you can't push God into doing things your way and in your time. I will guarantee if my mom had a choice of going through that trial, she'd rather not have gone through that trial. And she wanted healing quickly. You know, she died at age 61, which where I sit now is very, very young at age 61. I wouldn't be ready to die right now just for the sake of dying, nor would she. But that's the way it turned out. And you can't push God into doing things your way and in your time. There are a lot of people learned a lot of lessons from what she went through, including my dad and his relationship with God and other things. And sometimes it's God's will. You can't push God and make him do what you want. Psalm chapter 4. And it can be pretty frustrating sometimes to want your will, to want things to go your way, to want it done when you want, how you want. But sometime it just ain't going to happen that way. Psalm chapter 4 and verse 1 says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. It's a situation where he's saying, God, listen to me. Now, this isn't where he's saying, well, God, you have listened. Thank you very much. He says, I'm going through something now. I need you to answer my prayer. I'm in distress. I've got issues. I've got things I've got to have help with. Now, he says, you have relieved me in my distress. You've answered my prayer before in the way that I wanted it. Maybe not exactly when or whatever, but God, you have answered prayer. You are there. You are my God. Relieve it now. I want it. I want it now. I really prefer that it be this way. And then verse 4 says, be angry and do not sin. Meditate from within your heart on the bed and be still. You know, we tend to get angry sometime at God for not answering the prayer the way we want. We tend to get angry at somebody else for still treating us badly the way that we don't want them to treat us. We can get angry at all kinds of things, but it said, okay, you're going to get upset at life. You're going to go through your trial and your test, and okay, so you're angry, but don't sin. Don't carry that anger into bitterness. Realize, yeah, I'm upset at it. I want it to be a different way. And then it says, meditate in your heart, on your bed, and be still. And maybe if it's because you're in bed, maybe because you can't get up, maybe because you are having this difficulty you're going through, it says, well, meditate about it. Think about it. Consider all of these types of things we're talking about today and be still. Be still and know that I'm God. The Israelites, he told, be still and watch the power of God. Just sit back and watch and God will take care of things. That's a part of this process of realizing we can't push God to do things our way in our time, but have the faith that God is in control, even though it doesn't always go the way we wish. Another one, she said, there's a need to control emotions. Now, it doesn't mean to be an emotionless person or not to show care and love and that type of thing, but realizing that emotions oftentimes get us in trouble. I'm not going to ask you to say anything but think about a time when your emotions actually got you in trouble. Your emotions caused you to blow up at your boss and you got fired. Your emotions caused you to say something dirty and nasty to your spouse, and you wish you hadn't said it because it was just inappropriate to do. Emotions get us in trouble. We go off the handle sometime, but there's a need to control the emotions. He says, this also is done by asking God to help us control our thoughts. Doesn't mean be emotionless, but using the mind God has given you and His Holy Spirit to rule your life instead of allowing your feelings and emotions to rule. Because Satan will get negative emotions going in that process, and we may end up making a horrible mistake. That's why in our church culture, we don't have a lot of waving arms and saying amen and all this type of thing, using emotions to try to move people. And instead, you use the word of God and don't just make it an emotional thing. A lot of people have, even made altar calls and gone up and given their heart to the Lord and have no idea what they just did. An emotional thing. So you got to be cautious with emotions. Again, an entire sermon. It says, turned loose. Emotions turned loose can destroy families, communities, and nations, as well as our own spiritual lives. You've got the Mideastern Spring, or whatever they call it, going on now. You find these people out in the streets with emotions and overthrowing governments and things, and you say, well, who is this group and what are you doing and what's the end result of it? I don't know, but we got to overthrow the government. Who's going to take your place? I don't know, but we got to overthrow the government. They get emotions, and we can just make bad mistakes by just using emotions. And frankly, when you're physically down and sick, emotions tend to get the better of you sometime, don't they? So we got to ask God for the help and the strength to do things really using God's Holy Spirit instead of just using emotions. Another one, she says that sickness teaches you compassion for others. And there are times when you just wouldn't have that type of compassion unless you've gone through it yourself. You've gone through something, you know a little bit more about it and can help others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there are some scriptures that just seem to encapsulate our Christian lives, and I think this is one of them, of what we're doing on earth and what God expects of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, and a lot of it actually here has to do with the things we go through, and that, yeah, you are going to go through things, and that, yes, we can learn from others. We don't have to go through everything, but some things we need to so that we're able to better help others. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation. He says He comforts you in your tribulation. He doesn't say He's going to keep you from tribulation. Like Mr. Camerata's point here, Joseph was in prison. He wasn't out of prison learning these lessons. He was in prison learning these lessons. God doesn't deliver you from all trials or problems or tests. He's going to allow you to go in them. He says, but He comforts you in all our tribulation. If you expect God to not ever allow us to go through anything or have us go through anything, God, why are you letting me go through this? Why do I have to suffer this? It's your tribulation. But I'll comfort you there. If you got your mind on me, you got your mind on the right things. And why does He comfort us in our tribulation? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You haven't been through it. you won't have as much ability to have the compassion for somebody else. Usually when you've been through something, can your heart goes out to someone, as you would say. My heart really goes out to you because I know I've experienced that, right? And you know, and then, of course, you take this into the world tomorrow. When the whole world who is suffering now are going to be comforted by God, and he will use you to help comfort them because of the things and the trials and lessons that you've learned. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounds through Christ. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And nobody suffered more than he did. And he can relate to what you are going through, whatever it is. Verse 6, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. My mom's comment about serving others. We go through things and think about others and their needs. Or if we're comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. We go through a trial so we can help somebody else. We're comforted and we make it through the trial so we can comfort somebody else and say, yeah, God will help you through that. You can make it. It says, our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, you shall also partake of the consolation. Yeah, you'll partake of sufferings, one type or the other. But God will give you the comfort and help to make it through and to be a part of his eternal family. My mom read a lot of the literature that was out there in the 80s. Of course, she had all along, but and she'd pick up a Worldwide News, or she'd pick up a Good News magazine, or pick up a Plain Truth magazine. She'd read some articles that people wrote who had been through things or who experienced things, and she learned from them. There are a couple of articles that this section is things learned from articles and other sources that help us get through trials. One of them was a Good News article by Gerald Ost, and this would have been back in about 1986 or something. It said, every time you miss Sabbath services, you're shortchanging yourself on faith. You know, I don't know if my mom ever purposely missed a Sabbath service, but she had this, I know I mentioned that before, a little frog, or frog sitting in this inner tube, and this thing, refrigerator magnet says, I live for Saturdays. You know, and in her version there is, I live for the Sabbath. You know, I live for following God's way and for the refreshing that he gives and doing things God's way, you know. And so every time you miss Sabbath services, you're shortchanging yourself on faith. And again, we're here to give to one another. Maybe you're shortchanging somebody else by your not being there and being with others of like mind and faith also. This is from an article by Clayton Steep in the Good News, and it was talking about going through this type of thing, but here's a quote from that article. It says, halfway through a cross-country race, you're ready to quit. Any of you ever do sports of some type, you know, and it's very grueling? And if you've been in cross-country, I used to run cross-country, and I know what it's talking about here, but halfway through a cross-country race, you're ready to quit. Your lungs want to explode. You're racked with pain. If you're in good shape, you have a better chance of making it. You have to keep going with drive and determination. She took that and then she makes this comment. She says, this describes a serious illness exactly. You know, you're racked with pain. You're finding it difficult to get through. You must get yourself in good spiritual shape or you will give up and not try any longer. Sometimes it would be much easier to give up and lie down and quit. A purpose in life outside yourself along with God's strength can keep you going. And that's, remember last Sabbath when I was talking about what basically changed my parents' lives, 1959, why were you born? A purpose outside of their life, which gave them motivation to both of them reach that place where they were able to say, I've fought a good fight, and I've finished, and I have that reward waiting for me. A couple of other quotes. God is the giver. This is from a Good News article written by Herbert Armstrong entitled, This is the Real Life, Abundant Living. It says, God is the great giver of resources, abundant faith to drive out worry and fear and discouragement. So God gives to us when we go to Him for that help and we rely on Him for that help and we trust Him for that help. God gives abundant faith. One of the great resources, it says He gives us love to cover up and drive out bitterness when others do us wrong. These are all trials that come on us that have tended to draw some people down. But He said, with God's love, you forgive, and it drives out the bitterness when others do you wrong. Wisdom and understanding and zeal and energy that's needed to do the work you must accomplish. He says, sometimes we struggle by ourselves when these great resources are ours for the asking. And that's also why we pray for one another, isn't it? Because we know when somebody's going through those trials, they need that help, the resources from God, the strength that only God can give. Thinking about one another helps us to learn these lessons. And then she gives lessons she learned from the movie Karate Kid. I don't know what the latest version is. I haven't seen it, but you older people know the old version of Karate Kid, and probably most of you young folks. But here are some of her lessons from that. Everything I'm asked to do is training for the big tournament. You know, and that's what it's about, isn't it? What you go through today, what you learn today, how you're applying God's word today, is really for the big tournament, the kingdom of God, the return of Jesus Christ, and our role in eternity with God. Every time I pass up an opportunity, I shortchange myself on being ready for the big one. And quoting again from Karate Kid, no matter how badly the beating hurts, get up and try again. And a lot of times their beatings hurt, don't they? Concentrate. Mr. Miyati, concentrate. If I allow anything or anyone to distract me, even temporarily, I may lose out. Keep focused on the goal, the kingdom of God. Concentrate. The old karate master said time and time again, win, lose, no matter. We aren't in competition. Don't worry about whether you're going to live or die. Just do your best. You don't have to beat somebody else across the hall from you. You have to help somebody to accomplish and to move towards the kingdom of God. And if you die in the process, you die in the process, but you'll be there. Another one she says, is sickness teaches you a lot about friendship, especially being on the receiving end. One of the most valuable things a person can have is a faithful, discreet friend. A faithless, indiscreet friend can cause indescribable pain. Now, some of you have gone through that too, where you've had someone who was a very good friend to you, and then they turn on you, and they're not a good friend anymore, and it hurts a great deal. Now, how do you take something like that? Well, you get angry at the person. You could let bitterness set in. I thought my mom's response to that was very instructional to me. But she says, can cause indescribable pain if a friend is faithless and indiscreet, but can also cause a person to look inwardly and analyze himself. It seems to have been a thing she repeated quite a bit, is examining self when you're thinking about somebody else doing wrong. She says, remember the principle, you reap what you sow. You have probably failed someone else, and be faithful. And there's another one, it comes from a bumper sticker that says, avenge yourself, live long enough to be a problem to your children. I'm not sure what she meant by that one. And then finally, it says, when in the midst of severe trial or sickness, the only way sometimes to maintain faith is to live one day at a time. The only way sometimes to maintain faith is live one day at a time. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And again, none of these are her things, except live long enough to be a problem to your children. But most of these are basically just things she discovered about the Scripture and applied them to her life. And she just read the Scripture and she learned. And she did have to live one day at a time. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, it says, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And well, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Because we live life. I mean, we eat every day and we wear clothing every day. And it's difficult to say, don't worry about it. Verse 7 says, which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You know, getting out of perspective, hey, it's life. I can't do anything about it. But I can have faith. That I can trust God and know that God's in my life and that it will be okay. In verse 30, it says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And I'll tell you, in this financial situation in this country, it's going to become more and more of a problem for people to know, what am I going to eat? How am I going to pay the bills? Been out of work for a while. It's not going to get better. It may eventually, the cycle may happen, but I don't think it's going to be very good. Verse 32, after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Keep focused on the kingdom. God will see you through. He promises that he'll take care of us, even though it may not be when we want, even though it may not be what we want or how we want it. In verse 34, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient today is the trouble or the evil thereof. You know, it's hard enough sometimes to make it through today without adding tomorrow on top of that and what might happen. You don't know what might happen. What's going to happen is going to happen. So just worry about one day at a time. Put your trust in God, that God will see you through. And he will provide. She says Christ didn't mean aren't to have a planned, organized life, but we're to separate the things we can control from the things we can't. And then if we're pleasing God, we can rest assured that he will care for us. And we don't have to worry ahead, even about severe problems or possible death. And indeed, God took her at age 61. Way earlier than I wanted her to be gone. But I know she's going to live forever. So what's a few more years, frankly, realistically looking at it? She says we don't have to look a year or a month or even a week and wonder what horrible thing will may befall us financially, physically, and yes, even our own lives. When in pain or poverty or any other trial, we have only to get through today. When we do this, we're free to enjoy at least the portions of this one day. Release from worry can free your mind so we can make it through. I hope it's been helpful. I know there are things that you've heard before. My mom didn't make anything up. She just looked at the scripture and did what we are all commanded to do, is learn from the admonition God gives us about life and about suffering, about pain, about problems, and know that God is there. And indeed, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything's going to be all right.